If we haven't had a chance to meet yet, my name is Chris Troxell. I get to be the pastor here at Emmaus. And today we're wrapping up our vocation vacation sermon series. Vocation is the things you do in your life, the roles you have in your life. And maybe you have one role, and that is as much or maybe even more than you can handle in your life, and that's it. But more likely, we have a few different roles we're doing in our lives as either spouses or parents or neighbors, family members, co-workers, colleagues, all kinds of different things, neighbors, right? All kinds of different roles we have in our life. And who you are and the different things you do and who you are when you get to take a break from all that, however infrequent that may be, is your identity the same? That's kind of what's been at the heart of this message. And who are you in all of those places? Is it possible you can be the same person in all of these places? What holds you together? And so we spent time identifying three ways, and today we'll talk about the fourth, to understand this identity we have at work and rest. Because in Jesus, we learn about who we truly are. The people he loves, right? That was our first sermon, Finding You. And then we learned about how God frees us and sends us. And then how even as he teaches us to hold on to him and helping others understand how they can hold on to God, God himself holds on to us, right? And today we're talking about what it means as we learn how to follow Jesus, what it means to let go of the things we need to let go of, and to hold on, to stay with Jesus in the midst of all kinds of things that are really important to us, but can become distractions to following Jesus. As we end our time in this part of Matthew, as we end our time in this series, I have two questions for you. What do you want to take with you? Whether you've listened to, like, this is the only sermon you've heard in the series today, or you've been with us for any number of them, the last one or two or three, what do you want to take with you today? What do you want to let go of? As you reflect on that, talking about the text in Matthew chapter 10 today, there's one word in the Greek that kind of is throughout most of the verses, and it's a Greek word called lembano, and I'm not going to put it up there to impress you with my Greek skills, because who cares? But it is important in the text because there's different forms of this word throughout. It can mean two kind of different things. They're related, but a little different. One can be take, right? When Jesus says, take up your cross, right, in the text. But there's actually a different sense to take this word as well. It's also receive, right? And so it's taking in the sense of receiving. So it's kind of like when you are given something, or you're on the receiving end of something, right? A gift, an award, a compliment, or a hissy fit, right? You're on the receiving end of something, and you have a choice about what to do with it. Are you going to hold on to it, or are you going to let it go? Right? Now it's yours, right? The gift or whatever it is has come to you. And so you get to decide, are you going to keep it with you? Is there something about this you want to take with you? Or are you just going to, you're holding on to other stuff, you're just going to let it go? So on my first Christmas, I'm told, right? I don't remember this, right? My first Christmas, I'm told I opened one present and didn't know what to do when another one was given to me. Like, I was so content with the first gift I opened, like, I had no concept as a one-year-old what to do when another gift came, right? Now, a few years later, I don't have that problem, right? In fact, it's a little more on the other end of the struggle. I am holding on to too much, right? And so this reflection freed me in terms of what I need to let go of, things that I've been given by God, and from other sources, there are probably some things I need to let go of. But there are definitely some things, especially when it comes to the words from Jesus here, that I want to hold on to. And so in our reading, Jesus reveals how he's dealing with his disciples' grip on everything, including what we don't need. And that is exactly why he came. Now, we had tricky discerning readings in Romans 7 and in Matthew chapter 10. And we're going to spend the bulk of our time in Matthew 10. But I'm also praying that that gives you some discernment, some clarity when considering Romans 7. When we talk about letting go and staying. Let go and stay in Matthew chapter 10. So as we go through this, there are three things I want you to see. What's happening in the home, what's happening in the heart, and what's happening in the hereafter, right? What's happening in the home, what's happening in the heart, what's happening in the hereafter, right? So let's dig into what is happening in the home in verses 34 to 37, four verses, but I know you can handle it if you'd like to read with me. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. And finally, verse 37, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, you can go back to verse 36, no, 35, right, where it says, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. I'm like, Jesus, we don't need you for that. We got that one covered all by ourselves, right? But what is the point? Why is Jesus saying this to his disciples just as they're about to do this major mission work for him? Going into all these towns, the surrounding villages, getting them ready, right? They're going out, they're going to do preaching in his name, they're going to do miracles in his name, and we know that Judas eventually is going to betray Jesus, but that's not happening yet, which means Judas is going out with these, he's one of the 12 here, going out preaching in the name of Jesus, doing miracles in Jesus' name, getting these towns ready. And why is Jesus going so dark here, right? He did this a bit last week, right, to prepare his disciples for the reality of the receptions that they were going to encounter, right? And not just in the preaching that's ahead of them and the mission work they're going to be doing for and with Jesus over the next few trips, right, as Jesus is going to come to these villages. He's also preparing them for what it's going to be like after he dies, rises from the dead, and ascends to heaven. And then it's them and the Holy Spirit taking them on mission, not just to the towns and villages in Judea and Israel, but all over the world, right? And so what Jesus says to prepare them here is still true to this day. Now, why is it that Jesus, who is called the Prince of Peace, right, who we welcome at Christmas time, and angels opened up the sky with shouts and songs saying, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. How is he bringing not peace but a sword, right? Did all the angels and prophets get this wrong? No, right? Jesus is saying he is the Prince of Peace. He did come to bring peace on earth, goodwill toward men, goodwill toward humans in general, between God and humans. He brings that peace. But it's that very peace that causes division. It's that very peace that sets people against each other, right? Because it's in the home where we can have some of our most deepest divides. When people we love don't see things our way, how much easier is it to get annoyed and just be worse versions of ourselves towards those we love the most than with complete strangers, right? So I find this with myself and even with my kids, and I remember I was similar to this growing up. I can treat people I don't know at all with more respect and more tenderness than I can people I've grown up with for 18 years or more. Right? Why is that? Because in the comfortable and the familiar, we are comfortable sharing a little bit more of exactly what we believe. And sometimes exactly what we believe is opposed to Christ and his peace. And see, this is the point Jesus is making to his disciples, all the other readers of Matthew, including us today. no matter how, the way this works is the same reason politicians can't celebrate when their opponent does something right. Right? When an opponent, an ideological or political opponent does something right for the good of the people, the other politicians that are opposed to that person or that group cannot and will not celebrate it. In fact, they'll find ways to vilify it, to explain it away, to like why it's not good, actually, right? Instead of just celebrating the good thing that it is, they find a way to deepen the divide. That is what sin does in families when it comes to Jesus and his peace. No matter how true the peace is that Jesus brings, because it did not come from humans alone, our sin opposes that peace. Husbands know this. When you try to communicate with your wives and maybe you think you're coming about it from a loving perspective, and your mind is like, you know, I care about this woman that God has put in my life. I want to take care of her. I want her to see her the way I see her. And your beloved is in a different place. And because she's in that different place, she does not hear your thoughts, right? She cannot read your mind. All she can read are the words you're telling her, and sometimes that hits her like you're coming at her like an opponent, right? And so the words she hears are not words of comfort and love. They're words of critique, right? And so the posture of her heart isn't ready to receive these loving insights that you want to share so freely, right? And so when the peace of Jesus comes into your heart, into your mind, and Jesus begins to transform you, when you're communicating that, even with those you love deeply, and you share life with them in many respects, their hearts are not in a posture to receive that same peace, right? Because they're trying to work on peace on their own and getting it from Jesus. And their hearts are not ready to receive that. That peace from Jesus can actually bring division more than it brings comfort. And so why would Jesus then articulate this to disciples? Why would Jesus even continue to bring division into homes in this way? If he knows the peace that he gives somebody is going to cause a problem for them where they live, why would he do it? Because he knows the heart of the person to whom he gives his peace is more important than their comfort or that of their family. The comfort between family, the comfort of a home, is not more important than the peace and the love and faith that come from Jesus. I'm going to say that again. The comfort you have in your home, the relationships you have in your home, are not more important than the peace and the love and the faith that comes from Jesus. To Christ, some things are more important. That's a little hard for us to hear. It's a little hard for me to hear because I equate peace in my home, comfort in my home, as a sense of getting things right. And when that's off, that I usually take that as a sign, oh, something's wrong. Like I've done something or something's happened that I need to do something to restore peace in my home, right? And Jesus is saying there's something more important than peace. There's something more important than comfort, right? And so Jesus brings peace in his home, even though it introduces division and a sword, for the sake of those who believe in his name. Right? He actually does it for the sake of those who believe in his name. So even when your family rejects you because of Christ, not because you're a jerk, right? That's a different thing, right? But if your family rejects you because of Christ, Jesus stands with you. And so Jesus brings division to those competing for the heart. That's why Jesus brings a sword. And it's hard to hear. It's even worse to experience. But it is an act of God that he does to bring salvation and to help those who believe in his name endure, as hard as that is to hear. So Jesus brings division to those competing for the heart. So let's talk about the heart. We're talking about what's going on in the home, but let's talk about what's going on in the hearts of those in the home and the heart in general. To do that, we go to verses 38 and 39, the words of Jesus here, again to his disciples. Read these with me if you like. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Right. So when you follow Jesus, you and I know this a little bit more than the disciples now just because of our perspective, but they certainly learned it at a deeper level as they continued to follow Jesus. When you follow Jesus, that always comes with a cross. When you follow Jesus, that always comes with a cross. Right? Jesus says no servant is greater than his master. If Jesus suffers, if Jesus endured rejection and hardship and violence as he was literally saving the world, those who follow him will endure similar things, right? Not because we're saving the world, but because we're bearing the message of the one who does. And the messengers are treated like the one who originated the message, right? And so Jesus is saying this to his disciples who are about to be his witnesses in these communities and work miracles in these and from town to town. And as much as he's warning them about the other reactions that they're going to encounter from people who will not receive them well, he's also warning them about themselves. Jesus is warning the disciples not just about the people they're going to encounter that will oppose the message, but he's warning them about themselves, about their own heart, the temptation they will feel because of the message they have from God, the power they receive from God to do miracles. Well, it's going to be real tempting to start trusting in themselves, to get distracted from Jesus. I don't know that I can remember a time I've seen myself do a miracle, and I still get distracted from following Jesus. I still get distracted by my own efforts, by my own power, whatever, however little that may be. And so in his time with them already, Jesus is reminding them that he's given them new hearts. And he tells them at the beginning, right, not to take anything with them for this journey, right? Why does he do that? So they rely on him. In him alone. Right? That's part of the teaching he's doing with them even as he's sending them. So as God sends you outside of these walls today and into the rest of your week, God is teaching you to trust in him alone. Because it's going to be real easy to trust in the other things you've got going on in your life, however little or however much that is. Now, why is that? Why does Jesus have to constantly remind his trusted followers and then us too, who are learning how to follow him, why does he have to keep reminding us? Why does he have to give us new hearts? Right? Reformer John Calvin gives us a bit of perspective on that. It's a quote he's known for saying. He says, "Man's heart is a perpetual factory of idols." That means whatever is in our heart, even if it's Jesus, we'll find some way to turn that into something false. Even though Jesus brings us the truth, the life, he brings us the faith to follow him, we'll find some way to turn around and make a bigger deal of what he's given us rather than the one who gives us everything. And so we need a new heart. You need a new heart. A heart of faith. Daily. I need a new heart. A heart of faith. Every day. Sometimes, friends, that is exhausting. And it would be so much easier just to pretend like that's not a thing. But maybe you're like, maybe you've done that before. right? You just pretended everything's all right. You don't have to acknowledge your sin. And sooner rather than later, you get distracted by more and more things. And before you know it, you're so far away from who God has called you to be, you don't even recognize who you are anymore. And so in work or in rest, we can get so distracted from Christ, we forget who he is. And so we need a new heart, not just because of our own hearts and our own sin, but there are other things other than people coming at you, coming after you, especially because you're following Jesus, especially because he's given you his spirit and his power and his love to give to others. Some of our other reformers talk about it this way. Luther says, curses will not be lacking, but go forth to face them more boldly. Be strong. Cling steadfastly to the blessing, no matter how much everything seems to be full of a curse. For this is what we should conclude. It is sure that I have been baptized. I have heard the word from the mouth of the minister. I have made use of the sacrament of the altar. This is the divine and unchangeable truth. Even though I am weak, it is sure and unalterable. You are children of the kingdom. Your sins are forgiven. The devil has been overcome and laid low at your feet. Sin and death will do you no harm, but you are blameless. Therefore, bear the hostile curses with equanimity. Elsewhere, it's written this way. The devil with his angels and the world will bring every possible misfortune and grief upon us. For where God's word is preached and accepted or believed and produces fruit, there the holy cross cannot be missing. When we follow Jesus, we automatically get a cross. And if we're going to bear that, if we're going to receive that, we're going to lambano that, we're going to take that with us today, we need a new heart. We need a heart of faith, both now and in the days to come. And that takes us to our last point today, the hereafter. So let's read verses 40 to 42. So we wrap up today. Read this with me. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet, because he is a prophet, will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person, because he is a righteous person, will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will no means lose his reward. What is the reward for prophets and righteous people? Deacon, saying the quiet part out loud, it's death, right? It's death. But ultimately, even in death, it's Jesus. Right? Prophets can be mistreated. Righteous people can be marginalized as, ooh, holier than thou, or do-gooders, or you're like one of those. And yet when the time comes, when it matters most, we need people who know how to do the right thing. Sometimes we do that. Sometimes we don't. And so we need those new hearts daily. We need Jesus to keep turning our hearts towards him. But if he's turning our hearts towards him, he's giving us new hearts and turning us away from distractions and everything else, that means there's something we're going to lose. Following Jesus means turning away from everything else in some ways. It means everything else becomes second or last, especially when it comes to you. Following Jesus means denying yourself and loving Christ more than anything else. That is a lifelong journey, learning that. But it's so good. Because as you learn how to love Christ more than anything else, as you lose, in some ways, everything else, in Christ, you get everything. You get everything. Why? Because Jesus knows how to find lost things. Jesus knows how to heal and redeem things that are broken. Jesus knows how to resurrect dead things. So relationships, family, jobs, reputation, whatever it is you lose for the sake of following Christ, doesn't matter. It's easy to say when you're not staring at the thing you're about to lose. It's easy to say when you're not having to decide between Jesus this or everything else that. But when you're in the midst of that, take the words of Paul to heart, right? Now, he had reputation, he had power, he had authority to do all kinds of things. Paul says, I consider everything else a loss for the sake of following Christ. He counts it as nothing or a negative, right? If it's not Jesus, but with Jesus. With Jesus, you learn how to love your family the way Christ does, whether they treat you well or poorly. With Christ, you learn how to love those you work with. You even learn how to love your work, your vocations, the way Christ does. Like he redeems your relationship with work. Through Jesus, you learn how to love your neighbors the way Christ does. In Jesus, you learn how to manage the things God has given you with faith, because it doesn't all depend on you. It all depends on God, and he is with you. So Jesus means turning away from everything, but in Jesus, it means you get everything. Jesus' abundance covers whatever you lose. So whether you're at rest or about to launch into something new or hard at work in the vocations God gives you, in all places, in all things, Christ calls you to follow him, to trust him and him alone. There will be losses along the way. Christ lost his life, gave up his relationship with the Father for you. And now Christ calls you to follow him in losing and receiving everything. Right? There will be losses along the way. There will be pain and suffering, rejection and denial, swords and division. Whatever Christ calls you to lose or to suffer, what you gain in Christ is far more. Jesus restores lost things. Jesus redeems broken things. He resurrects dead things. So you follow Christ, and he will graciously give you all things. Let's pray. God, as you give us your word, there's some parts of it that we struggle to know what to do with. So when you, the Prince of Peace, say that you come to not bring peace but a sword, Lord, help us to learn what that means. That you're still the God of peace. You're still the God of salvation, the God who loves deeply, who moves us to repentance through kindness. But that way of life, following you, means division from some and loss of others. When we face those moments, Lord, help us to believe. Where we make the wrong call and hurt people that we don't need to, forgive us. Help them to forgive us. Help us to learn what the next right thing is. And where there's loss because of your name, help us to endure and to remember that you, not only do we have you, but you have us. No one can take us out of your hand. And you give us all we need for this life. When times are tight, when the loss is great, and we're not sure what's next, help us to believe and follow. In your name, amen.